Good evening. Let's read from Romans chapter 1 again, please. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, picking up from the end of verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Paul is giving these Christians and us a little insight into this gospel which he had received of God. He wanted them to be sure, to be certain, that this message, this gospel, which he was preaching, and which he expected to preach in Rome, was not of his own making. It was not his idea. It was not a man-made gospel. So he opens the letter and tells them at the very beginning that this gospel of God is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul had received it by a special revelation from God. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he had gone aside into Arabia, and there, I believe, waited before God, and God spoke to him and gave him, during those years, perhaps most, if not all, of these special revelations, these mysteries which he writes about in his epistles. This was a giant of a man in spiritual stature, perhaps in physical stature, not so, but in spiritual stature. This was a giant of a man, yet God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep pride out of his life, that he might serve God, that he might be faithful in presenting this gospel, in declaring, as he says in another place, which is sort of an Irish statement, to explain and to search out the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's so vast. And yet God has been pleased to give it to him to declare throughout the world, the then known world. And so he wants them to be sure that they understand that this message, this philosophy, if they called it a philosophy, but this message, this gospel which he preached, was not of his own making. He didn't think it up himself. He had abandoned that which he had been taught all of his life. And it received this gospel, this message, from God himself. And this message was concerning his son, Jesus Christ. The law, which he was well versed in, they revered Moses. But this gospel is the gospel concerning God's Son. And he wants them to be sure they understand this. This is far superior, as we have in the letter to the Hebrews. Better, Christ is better than Moses, better than the angels, better than the sacrifices, better than the temple, better, better, better. And so, he gives them four fundamental truths that this gospel concerning Jesus Christ was a heavenly message, that it was not man-made. So he gives us these four fundamental truths of that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, that he was the one whom God had promised to send way back from Genesis chapter 3. So he gives us these four proofs, as it were. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. As I mentioned in prayer, 1 Timothy 3:15, one of the great 3:15 in the Bible. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We say we read those words, but I think it's impossible for us to fully take it in. God, who is spirit, should take a body of flesh and bone and blood, that we can see a man, a God-man. So he says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. If we go back to 2 Samuel 17, I think it's 17, 1 Chronicles 17, 2 Samuel, where is it? 7. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, we have where David decided to build a house for God, the temple. And so he wants to prepare the materials, the wood, the stone, the silver, the gold, the precious stones. And Nathan says, well, I think it's a good idea. Go ahead, do all that's in your heart. Go ahead, brother. The Lord be with you. And then as Nathan walked out of the door, God said to Nathan, I think you've made a mistake. I want you to go back and tell David, I appreciate, you know, give him credit. It was good that it was in his heart. That's what God told David. I like that. It was good that it was in your heart. You know, sometimes you may want to do something for somebody, and you may not be able to. You may not be on the spot. You may not have the means. You really would like to, but God gives you credit anyway. Amen. It was good that it was in your heart, God said. You go back and tell him, I appreciate the thought, but he's a man of blood. I'm going to reserve that for his son. So Nathan tells David, and David bows before God, and he accepts. And then he says this, after Nathan has finished speaking to him and telling him what God has said, that God says he's going to build you a house, and your seed is going to sit on the throne, and it's going to be established forever. And David says, Lord, thank you. I spoke of building you a house, and that was going to be a house of material things, wood and stone and silver and gold. But God speaks of building a house for David, a spiritual house, because he says concerning David's seed that that throne would be established forever. Now, certainly that goes beyond Solomon. That goes beyond Solomon. It goes right down to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3, in the genealogies of Joseph and Mary, and in the angel visits, the angel Gabriel, as he speaks, he talks about this one who was coming as the seed of David to sit upon David's throne. And in those genealogies, you'll see David's name mentioned in both lists, and Joseph's and Mary's. So he came of the seed of David, and God is fulfilling his promise to David. I'm going to build you a house, but I'm going to build you a spiritual house. It's going to be composed of people. But it's going to be spiritual in its construction and in its vision and its work. And tonight, you and I are part of that house. Part of that family of great David's greatest son. But went beyond Solomon, and it comes right down to us. And God has included us. Jacob, giving his blessings to his 12 sons, in Genesis 49, when he gets down to Joseph, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And the branches that run over the wall of Judaism. The Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than Israel. He's a Christ for the entire world. Thank God for that. And you and I have been included in David's house, that spiritual house composed of spiritual children born again of the Spirit of God into God's family. So Paul says to the Romans, he came in the flesh through David's line. That which God had promised, he is fulfilled. He was born of a virgin, born through the line of David. He came into our world. And because he came, sinners can be saved, and you and I now are a part of that great house, that great spiritual house, which the Lord Jesus made. And then he said, declared to be the Son of God with power. It's another proof of his messiahship, of his deity, of who he was. Declared to be the Son of God with power. His words were with power. They said, never man spake like this man. We never heard it on this fashion before. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The words that he spoke were spirit and life. They gave life, physical life to many, spiritual life to others. He had power over disease. He could touch the leper and heal him, cleanse him. He could make the lame to behold. He could open the eyes of the blind and unstop the deaf ears. He had power over all disease. He had power over demons. He had power over the elements. He was declared, manifested, to be the Son of God with power. There was no question about it. Everyone who came into contact with him had to realize that this was a man that was different to all other men. And even as they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." They went backward and fell to the ground. Power. Here was a man of power, but the greatest power that we see manifested when he hung upon that cross. The Romans did not take his life. Soldier or those soldiers, they nailed his body, his hands, his feet to that tree. But they did not take his life. When God had completed the work of cleansing our sins, of exacting from his beloved Son the just due for the sin of humanity, he willingly bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This was a man of power, declared to be the Son of God with power. There was no question about it. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He saw power manifested there that day. He saw a man who yielded himself to the will of man, as he did to the will of God. And when the hour had come, he gave up the ghost. Second proof. And then he says, according to the spirit of holiness, as our brother told us on Sunday evening, he never had to recall a word. He never had to retrace a step. He never had to say, "I'm sorry." He never had to say, "Well, I didn't mean it that way." He was a man who was perfect. A man who was sinless. The New Testament writers tell us this, that he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And we can say confidently, he could not sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate in that he was not a sinner. Not separate in that he had no dealings with them. Of course, the Pharisees said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Praise God. Amen. And that's where you and I came in. But separate in his life, the tempter came. He had come 4,000 years earlier in the Garden of Eden. And our poor parents had succumbed to his temptations, his wiles, his suggestions. And he brings the same temptations to the Lord Jesus. When he was hungry, after 40 days and 40 nights, he said, command these stones that they be made bread. The lust of the eyes, that which pleases, the lust of the flesh, that which pleases the flesh, the personality, that which the body, the soul, the fleshly part of us craves and panders to. But he said, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, man shall not live. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food, she couldn't resist it. But when the devil said, command these stones to be made bread, here's food, you can make bread, you can make food. Do it, prove your power. But he would not respond to the suggestion of Satan. And then he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. A great video, if you like. And he said, all this will I give you if you fall down and worship me. And again, quoting from Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The pride of life. And the lust of the eyes. Well, that would be the lust of the eyes, sorry. And the pride of life would be when he took him to the top of the mountain and he said, cast yourself down. For it is written, now the devil is quoting scripture. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning me to keep thee. He left out one small portion there. He didn't quote it all. And again the Lord Jesus answers him back with the word, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil was defeated there. He was rebuffed. What did the Lord Jesus say a little later? The Son of Man cometh, or the Prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. He hath nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in me to respond to his suggestions, his temptations, what he would bring to me. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was marked out as the Son of God with holiness. Holiness. Marked out with the Spirit of holiness. You and I can never attain to that perfection. He was perfect. But he says to us, be ye perfect. The standard is there. Don't settle for the first rung of the ladder. Don't settle to grovel in the mire. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's our example in that, so far as our lives are concerned. And he wants us to keep that before us. Realizing that we cannot be perfect, but we can, by the help of the Spirit of God, yielding, submitting, surrendering to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, the will of God is revealed in His Word, then our lives can be in a greater measure, reaching up, reaching forth, striving for that highest pinnacle. It's not easy. The devil is there. The world is there. The flesh is there. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all arrayed against us to bring us down. But we have the Word of God in our hands. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. We have the Son of God at God's right hand. We have a threefold enemy on earth, but God has given us a threefold spiritual support. the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God, in order that we might attain to the highest standard of holiness. So he was marked out by the Spirit of holiness, and then by the resurrection from the dead. An undeniable fact. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is telling them who saw him after his resurrection. And then he says, and he goes on, he says, above 500 brethren at once saw him. So there was no question about it. This was not a fanciful idea put together by the disciples to deceive the world and to save faith that they had believed in an impostor. No. He was real. They had seen him. And Thomas could have told them that he wouldn't believe it until he saw and put his finger in his hand in those wounds. And Jesus allowed him the privilege, but he never did. He said, my Lord and my God. So that's an undeniable fact. History. Not just the Word of God. The Word of God, which is truth, tells us this. But secular history. Men who have written will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I know there are those who deny it, but there are those who believe it, who accept it. And this is a part of the gospel. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So for a person to be saved, that person must believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He must believe that Christ died for his sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. We have to believe that. And our faith tonight is based upon this one, where Paul gives us this fourfold proof that he came according to the flesh, the seed of David. He was manifested in power by the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. Then Paul, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. He says that he was called, perhaps not so much to be an apostle, but called an apostle, as later on it refers to the Christians called saints. You know, during the past few weeks, it's been comical to hear some of the comments coming out of the tragic death of Princess Diana, when a number of people, you know, referred to her as a saint and wanting the recognized church to recognize her. And we know that the Church of Rome, they don't recognize people as saints who are still alive. You know, you have to be dead a minimum number of years, you know, and you have to have done a certain number of good deeds and given, I guess, so much money to the church and what have you before you can become a saint. But, you know, Paul writes to these people, I'm sure they were alive. But they weren't dead. They were alive. These people that he was writing to, they were alive. And he calls them saints. He calls them saints in Corinth, and they had been anything but saints. But he tells them, well, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, cleansed by the Spirit of God. Well, we weren't always saints. And perhaps we don't always live up to what that name, the connotation of that name, saint. But that's what we are. That's what we are in the sight of God. Saints. Holy, made holy through the work of the Lord Jesus. And he expects for us to live up to that. Called saints. And he expects us to live as saints. And it's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. But as I said before, God has given us the spiritual equipment, if I can use that word in its best sense, his word, his spirit, and the work of the Lord Jesus at God's right hand. That is available to us. And we have, at times, to hang our heads in shame that we do not live up to that standard. But that's what God expects of us. And that's what we should strive for. That the practical may agree with the position. You know, saints in the sight of God, sanctified in the sight of God. But he wants it to be a part of our lives that we should live up to that in our lives. The practical agreeing with the positional, that which God has done for us through the work of Christ, he wants us to live up to that down here. And as I said, God has given us these spiritual helps and supports, this equipment, that we might shine as lights in the world. Well, our time is gone. Just these few thoughts to encourage us that what we believe is not cunningly devised fables. What we believe is the Word of the living God, brought to us by God's Son, Jesus Christ, fulfilling the scriptures, come of the seed of David as he promised, come in power, come in the declared to be the Son of God in the spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection from the dead, having completed that work. And that's where our faith is based, upon the solid foundation of the truth of the Word of God. And then that which God has brought us into, that we might live according to that standard. Strive for that each day and not allow the devil to defeat us in our purpose. May God bless us with strength. Father, we thank thee for such a vast, unfathomable message, this gospel of God concerning thy Son, Jesus Christ. We have entered into so little of it, but that which we have seen and heard causes our hearts to rejoice. We are indeed happy. We are excited because we have been included in this great plan, this great work. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest and intercessor. We only pray that each day we may seek to live and to live out that which is expected of us, that which is true of us, to be saints in the truest sense of the word, and not to be entangled and bogged down with the things of this life. We realize that life is so short, it is so brief. A few years and they have gone so quickly. And we feel as if we have done so little for Thee. But Lord, give us strength, give us grace. If we have a day more left, whatever time Thou dost allot to us, to so live that others will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Thank Thee for this time together for Thy people. Pray Thy blessing upon us and a safe journey home as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.